But it's going to be on the screen, and that's page 9. So tonight we are in Mark 6, chapter 1 to 13. And that's page 952 of the Church Bibles. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in their own towns, among their relatives, and in their own homes are prophets without honor." He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. Okay, so if you're visiting or you've not been here the last few weeks, we've been working through the Gospel of Mark, and we have seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. As David said at the beginning, Mark is the first of the Gospels to be written, and it's a fast and frank account of Jesus' ministry. So we've been hurtling through at quite a pace, and we've seen Jesus do some amazing things. We've seen him driving out evil spirits. We've seen him healing the sick, healing someone with leprosy. He has been flooring people with his amazing teaching and wisdom and parables. He's had thousands following him, so much so that he's had to get onto a boat so that he won't be crushed by those following him. He's had people lifting off roofs of buildings just to get to him. And then last week here at the 7, Tom covered Jesus calming the storm, demonstrating that even the wind and the waves obey him. And this morning, no less, raising the dead back to life with Jairus' daughter. So we could say that it's been going pretty well for Jesus up until now. And then this. He comes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and it is far from a hero's welcome or fond homecoming. But he faces rejection, humiliation, and disappointment. It's a cheery subject tonight. So here in England, I feel like we have a pretty good idea of what good homecoming should be like. We tend to be very proud of people from our hometown who make it big, and we want to be part of that with them. I don't know if you've been watching the Commonwealth Games, you've been enjoying them, I have. A highlight for me was the 2012 Paralympics and Olympics. And it wasn't just the fact of London hosting it, or how we really got behind Team GB, but it was how we were so proud of everyone who got a gold medal that they got a gold postbox in their hometown. Yeah. And I don't know if you know, our nearest one is Enfield, and honestly, it's worth the trip because no one looks this happy posting letters, usually. But that is pride. That is saying we're part of this success. We're part of ownership of this success. Niall Horan, if you know who I'm talking about, pretend you don't, he is, of course, one-fifth of One Direction. And he is about to have his own museum opened in his hometown of Mullingar Island, dedicated to his entire 20-year life. The quote from the article is as follows. Niall's museum is set to become a hugely popular visitors attraction, as the small town is already swamped with visitors every day, desperate to catch a glimpse of the man from Mullingar in the squidgy, gorgeous flesh. The council are planning to build the museum in the middle of the town to give directioners a place to go, rather than skulking around Niall's garden hedge. Okay, so clearly that wasn't the BBC report. But can you imagine the headline? The nice guy from Nazareth is back. Stop skulking around Joseph's carpentry bench trying to get a peek. He's here. But it wasn't like that at all. So let's take a look at what happened. So verse 1, we see Jesus teaching them in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And it's likely he was doing this because it's when they would have been a gathered people. He didn't have the following like he did in the other towns. So he taught on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And it is clear from his teaching that he has been given wisdom. Verse 2, where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? And they were initially impressed. But their questions came when they started to judge him by their experience, their culture, and their history. You know, it suddenly didn't fit. History told them that this was a local boy, born to a normal family, and in fact, we know his family. His sisters are right here. Experience told them that to become a wise man, it took years and years of faithful study, of dedication and teaching and following a rabbi. And he had not long left them before his baptism. So they questioned, how could someone become this wise so quickly? Culture told them that his background didn't qualify him. It didn't validate him, and it didn't give him any authority. They were unable to recognize that the authority he operated in was God's and not his family's, or not at least his earthly family's. And essentially, they labeled Jesus a just. He was just a carpenter, just a brother, just a local man. And just, it can be a really dangerous word. It really prohibits growth. It can limit someone. And it's a box that we can put someone in, you know, if they just fit in there. If they're just that, then I can put them in that box and they can stay there, and that makes sense in my head. We can put other people in there that we know, and we can even put ourselves in that just box. And I've spent some time in the just box. After A-levels, I did a discipleship year here at St. Barnabas, and it was a fantastic year of fun and discovering gifting and calling. And I discovered a gifting for administration. So after the year finished, I thought, I'll give it a go in the big wide world. Off I go. And I started temping for a large London college. And I worked as a recruitment administrator. And I took to it well, got on with my team, I was doing well, and they promoted me to recruitment officer. So suddenly I was, you know, overseeing recruitment for hundreds of staff. And we had a staff away day. So it was an opportunity to get to know each other, you know. I went round the circle and I introduced myself and I said, hi, I'm Trevlyn, just a temp. Because I didn't feel qualified, I didn't feel valid to be there. And even administration has been a journey of just. I love doing admin, believe it or not, it's so fun. But when I discovered that that was one of my main giftings, I wasn't that happy because it didn't seem quite as glamorous or as exciting as the others. We have prophecy, we have evangelism, wisdom, teaching. So you could catch me on a bad day, and I would tell you that I was just an administrator. And I can smile now because I've come a long way from there, and I'm careful now of how I use that word for myself and for others. Because it just means that we haven't grasped just how mighty and powerful God is, because he turns the clueless into teachers. And he turns the broken into healers. The men of Nazareth were not willing to consider that the source of Jesus' wisdom was God. To them, he was just Jesus. And then there's this issue of familiarity as well. We read in verse 6 that he was amazed at their lack of faith. But I do wonder whether this homecoming was a surprise for Jesus, or whether he knew that the homecoming gig was going to be a toughie. Because there's the saying, isn't it? Familiarity breeds contempt. And it's not one we like to hear, especially from those we know well. But it seems true in this case of Jesus' homecoming that the over-familiarity, knowing who he is and where he's come from, makes it harder for them to respect him. Because surely he wasn't doing anything different in Nazareth as he was to Galilee and Capernaum. And there were thousands of people following him then. But the familiarity of Jesus and their judgment of that limited his ministry. And it did limit his ministry. Many of Jesus' miracles and ministries experienced in the context of relationship. It comes from faith and a desperation for Jesus. We see in chapter 5, the woman who was so desperate for healing that she believed if she just reached out and touched his cloak that she would be healed. Or we see in chapter 2 the men who rip a roof off a house just to get to Jesus because they think it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth the trouble. Jesus is not a performer. He could easily have proved himself to these men of Nazareth, you know, he could have performed some miracle and showed them who's boss, but he didn't. Faith is what we bring to the table. They lacked faith. Verse 5 says Jesus could not do any miracles there. There is that sort of side comment, there's a comma, and it says, except lay his hands on a few people who are ill and heal them. And for me, I'd consider that a pretty good day in the office. But for Jesus, compared to the numbers he was used to and the ministry that he's been experiencing, Nazareth proved a pretty disappointing visit. So we move on to verse 7. Jesus starts to move around a little bit. Obviously, Nazareth hasn't worked out as he may have hoped or as he planned, so he starts to move around, teaching from village to village. And it's here that his ministry shifts. Up until now, his message has been come, come to me. Chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and he came to them. But now it's time to go. Verse 6 to 7, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over evil spirits. And I love how clear Jesus is here in verse 8. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. I'm sure the disciples were capable of packing an overnight bag. But the idea is this. Jesus, the message that he's got is urgent and it's important. Don't waste time packing. Don't waste time carrying everything but the kitchen sink. I'm sending you on an urgent, important mission. And it's here I feel like we see our first very short-term mission trip in the Bible. The disciples are not going forever, they're just going for a limited time. They're being sent out on short-term mission with an urgent and important message. And having experienced what he just did at Nazareth, he was in a pretty good place to prepare them for rejection. Verse 11 says, "And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them." Shake the dust. He's saying it's no big deal if you're rejected. Shaking the dust off your feet refers to a Jewish custom when leaving a heathen area, literally taking nothing of their dirtiness with you. And this surely must come as a relief to the disciples. They are anointed and they are empowered, but if someone is not willing to listen, they must take this urgent message to someone who will. Jesus is saying, take nothing of that rejection with you. Shake it off. And as a testimony against them, it's a dramatic way of spelling out the seriousness of this rejection and the judgment they had received for it. But the disciples were not to waste any time there. They were to move on. So verse 12, they went, they obeyed, they changed lives, and they succeed. We need to draw attention to this because the disciples don't always get it right. They do well on this short-term mission trip. They succeed. But, and there's always a but with them, isn't there? Jesus took a huge risk in sending them because they were not ready. Only in chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus is giving the parable of the sower, and the disciples just don't get it. And Jesus says to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? You just get the visual of like knocking heads together and going, duh. They don't understand his teaching. They don't trust him. Jesus calming the storm. The disciples are in the boat. They see the storm coming and they wake Jesus up and they say, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And even in just chapter 5, healing the bleeding woman. This woman is pushed through, touched Jesus' cloak, and Jesus says, the power has gone out of me. And the disciples say, you see the crowd, and yet you ask who touched you? They're still not perceptive to the power that Jesus carries with him. But no amount of teaching, no amount of hearing stories, hearing parables, observing Jesus is enough. If they had followed Jesus an entire lifetime, they would be no more ready. Because they had to try it for themselves. And so do we. I am not ready, I'll tell you that now. Those of you who know me, you know I'm not ready. I have so much to experience and to learn and to refine and to become, but I am not going to grow as a disciple of Christ if I'm not stretched and challenged And staying in the safety is not going to do that for me. I remember I was at New Wine quite a few years ago now, and it was a sunny day, and I was outside reading my Bible like a good girl in the sun, and I got to 1 Corinthians 13. And if you don't know what verse I'm talking about, you've not been to enough weddings, because it's love. Love is faith, patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It keeps no record of wrong. And I was doing the exercise where you put your name instead of love. So it goes, Trevlyn is kind, Trevlyn is patient. She keeps no record of wrong. She does not envy, she does not boast. And it was an interesting exercise because it highlighted to me, you know, I'm nothing like that. And I'd been in a relationship with this guy for like a year and a half, and it was getting kind of serious. And I said I love him. But I read that passage and I thought, if I say I love him, but I don't reflect this passage, then, you know, what on earth am I saying? I'm not being true to what I say. So I made myself a promise that day. I said, I will not marry this man until this passage is true of me. The good news is, Andy and I have been married nearly 5 years. The bad news, especially for Andy, is that I am not much closer to this passage being true. But I can tell you this, that being in a relationship with him has challenged me and grown me and stretched me in terms of love in ways I didn't think possible. I'm kidding. But that's exactly it. Staying in the safety is not going to challenge us. And our missional communities are fantastic for this. Missional community board over there, if you don't know what they are, go and find out at the end. You know, the disciples, they were sent out in twos. But here, we're sent out in much larger groups. It's a lot safer. It's good. So we're sent out, and essentially, missional communities are building relationships in the community to share the good news of God. And that's done through music, through supper club, through justice, done through all sorts of ways. But it's a way to challenge us and grow us, to take us out of the comfort zone. You know, Liz was speaking earlier about New Wine and saying that she was really drawn out of her comfort zone. But the testimony is that, you know, she's grown so much this week from stepping out. At some point, we need to weigh up the power of the gospel versus the safety of the church. And do you know what wins? The power of the gospel. It's too important, it's too urgent to keep to ourselves, to stay in the church with. This passage, it can read as a warning. As followers of Jesus, we are likely to experience rejection. It's saying to us, there will be some who receive, and that's great, and there will be some who won't. And we can be warned, but we should not be put off. And the last two verses of this passage show us why. Ridicule, rejection, low expectation, but at the end, this. They went out, they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed with oil many who were ill, and healed them. That's the good news. This makes it worth it, and it makes it urgent, it makes it our task, and it makes it worth more than street cred or reputation. So what if we're rejected? You could get the courage to offer prayer to a colleague at work or invite them to church, and they reject it. They could even be rude about it. But that doesn't change our message, and it doesn't change our God. God came to save us, and he is gracious and merciful and full of compassion. I don't believe that the response should be shaking your dusty foot off in their face and saying, you're lost. I don't think that's going to go down well. But we do need to try. We cannot be put off by rejection, or namely the fear of it. Our task today is the same as 2,000 years ago when the disciples were sent out. God has empowered us with the Holy Spirit to heal the sick in his name and share the gospel. And that is that the good news that we are saved from our sin. If I'm honest with you, my usual week doesn't look like an urgent mission of sharing the good news. And it's filled with things that hold me back. And if I'm really honest with you, I want to catch the early bus home, be in my pajamas by 6 and asleep by 10. But that is not living in the fullness of life that John 10 speaks about. It's not living as an effective member of God's kingdom, as a mature disciple of Christ. So if you're like me and you want your life to more fervently display this task set before us, then we have to ask ourselves, what is holding us back? And this passage gives us a few examples of that. It could be this just mentality. You know, I'm not good enough. I am not enough. Not me. I'm just me. It could be familiarity. It could be, you know, you've been a Christian decades and decades, and it just doesn't feel that urgent. It just doesn't feel like news anymore. It could be lack of faith. You know, the people of Nazareth really missed something by their lack of faith. Jesus didn't. He was rejected and he was fine, he moved on. But they really missed something wonderful, and their lack of faith excluded them from experiencing God. Our God is always able. Let's not let our faith hold him back. It could be baggage. As the disciples were told to pack light, so are we. Fortunately, in a spiritual sense. You know, baggage can really weigh us down. It affects how we relate to God, and it affects how we relate to people around us. Carrying hurt and pain, offense and insecurity does not make for a light journey. It could be rejection, or as I've put here, the fear of it. It's likely we would have all experienced rejection at some point, but it's often the fear of it that holds us back from action. One of the things I'm working on with God at the moment is my fear. I have a lot of fear. A lot of it is to do with things that could happen or might happen and not actual circumstance. But I can tell you this, that fear is paralyzing. And it's too heavy to carry around. Jesus makes it clear in this passage that rejection, if not guaranteed, is very likely. And you know, that is okay. So these are just some of the things. I honestly could tell you a thousand more things that hold me back. But from this passage, these are some of the things I've highlighted. And I could tell you now what God says in response to you, to these. I could tell you that if you have a just mentality, he says, you are my child whom I love. You are enough. I could tell you that if you're carrying baggage, he says, lay your burdens down and I will carry you. I could tell you that the only thing to fear is God, and rejection is not worth the stress. But there is nothing like hearing the voice of the Father yourself, that reassuring voice that brings freedom, to take on this task without fear, and it brings us life in all its fullness. So I'm going to ask Juliet and the band to come up. And we're not going to sing a song initially. They're going to provide some background music, because this is time to spend with God, for to open ourselves to God and allow him to speak to you. It could be that you've identified with one of these things. And if not yet, maybe ask God. Ask God a highlight to him, what he wants to release you from, what he wants to heal you from tonight. Because I believe God wants to work. God wants to bring freedom, and he wants to heal us. If you feel that you're okay and there's nothing holding you back, you just get out there. No kidding. You can enjoy this time. Just enjoy. How rare is it that we get to just enjoy his presence, to rest in his presence? And if you're not a Christian tonight and you're wondering, what on earth is she on about? Then just like the men of Nazareth, you are missing something amazing, something wonderful for you. So come and talk to any of us at the front. We'd love to talk to you. You'll get a bigger round of applause than Stephen. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a bit of music. Just if you need to get space, if you want to kneel, stand, sit, get some space, do what you need to connect with your Father, with your loving God that wants to bring freedom and life. Pray, Lord, now. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, for your unending mercy. Thank you, we are always on the receiving end. Thank you that there is always more. There is always more of you. I pray, Lord, that you would release us to be more effective for your kingdom. taking this task more earnestly and urgently to those around us. Lord, we want to be more like you. We want more of you in our lives. So we pray, Holy Spirit, come now. Open our hearts, open our spirits to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are gracious, and with grace you highlight in us areas that can be more like you. Thank you that you do it in a loving and gracious way. I pray that now, Lord, you would come and you would help us to become more like you.